Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and if you remember, we're looking at, again, the part of the committed husband, and we're looking at our fifth point in our outline, his accountability to the Lord. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first point, and the first point was he's accountable or responsible for faithfulness to the Lord. We saw that he was faithful to the Lord in three basic areas. And that is, this responsibility of faithfulness is going to be shown by the person he follows, by the principles fulfilled, and then the priority for the family was the three areas that we saw that he was going to show faithfulness to the Lord. Now, if you remember, when we gave or introduced this his accountability to the Lord, we gave you eight different things that we're going to look at. I really don't think that each one of them is going to take a message. Just so happened, the first one did, and the second one is going to. I don't know about the rest of them. But the second thing that I gave you was his firmness of conviction. His firmness of conviction. I think every husband will give an account for the firmness of conviction that he has. And the reason why, it is not only his convictions, but it's convictions that he is developing in his family. And tonight we're going to look at that out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you find your place there, I'll read the verses in a minute after some introduction here. But I'll try not, as I heard one person say to me, you know, we may be in for an hour and a half tonight because he didn't preach on Sunday, he didn't preach Wednesday, and he didn't preach this morning. And some of you know that when I don't preach for two or three services, I tend to preach a little long. But I'll try not to preach an hour and a half. I mean, I'll just... Brother Dietrich only preached 50 minutes this morning. I'll try to keep it within close to that. How's that? Would that be agreeable? Okay. All right. But firmness of conviction. I don't think there's a better verse in Scripture to use for this point in our study than 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse 13 and 14. You know, our convictions, and I really believe that most people, maybe I shouldn't use the word most, maybe I should use the word a lot, but a lot of Christian people really don't know what a conviction is. And I say that because so many people that I talk about their convictions, and it's nothing other than their preference. Now, conviction and preference are not the same thing. I have preferences on all kinds of things, you know. A conviction, however, is something that you strongly believe, and you're fully convinced of it, okay? And it's something that if you don't do it, you're disobedient to God and you're sinning against God. That's what a conviction should be. And if it's that type of thing, it should be something that you live on a regular basis, not when it's convenient, not when it impresses, but all the time. And if you're going to live for it, it should be something that you're willing to die for as well. Now, that's not a preference. You shouldn't, you know, if you want to wear a pink and purple dollar, you know, suit, that's up to you. I don't prefer it, but that's totally up to you. You know, I'll let you. And if I wanted to wear it, you should let me. But you don't have to worry about that. But, you know, when it comes to our personal preferences, for me, I have decided that when it comes to a personal preference, I'm even going to choose something then that I think is going to be best for the cause of Christ. Not just something because I want to do it. I think it should be something that's going to be best for the cause of Christ. But your convictions and my convictions should not be based on our emotions or feelings. It shouldn't be based on mom and daddy. It shouldn't be based on church. It shouldn't be based on friends. It shouldn't be based on the subjective head knowledge. It shouldn't be based on a political correctness. Of course, political correctness simply equals a humanistic worldview, and it shouldn't be based on any of those things. It should be based upon the Word of God and that which we have been thoroughly convinced of by studying the Scriptures. Now notice how I say thoroughly convinced of by studying the Scriptures. That means you shouldn't read the Bible cursory as the newspaper and come up with your convictions that way. Because what you're going to do, you're going to find yourself continually confronted by people that have studied it more in depth than you have, and you're going to be embarrassed and or angry at people because they're going to prove you wrong when it comes to what your convictions are. It's best to have studied the Word of God in depth and come up with the convictions that you and I should have. But by the way, we should have some convictions. And by the way, our convictions are the foundation for our standards. Now, standards and conviction are not the same thing. I'll leave that with you to study out. But our convictions should be the foundation for the standards that we have. Now, convictions, I think, should form a guideline for our practice, the way we live. Our convictions should even have something to do with setting our preferences. And by the way, convictions will help protect your family. And that's one thing that you need to, reason why you need to develop biblical convictions. It will help protect your family. It will strengthen you in order to stand alone when you need to stand alone. And by the way, there's going to be times you're going to stand alone. And it's also going to enable you to resist temptation. If you're having a problem giving in to temptation, one reason is you have not set convictions in your life. And see, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. If you don't, you're always going to be giving in to different temptations. You're always going to be fluctuating back and forth. You're going to flip-flop depending on who you're around. So you need to set some convictions. And tonight, I think this message will help point us in that direction, realizing that we as husbands, we as men, leaders of the family, we're going to give an account for God concerning our convictions and the standards and the direction that we set for our homes. You know, we have many young people in the room, many young people that have not considered what I am going to say tonight. Many that are still floating along on the coattails of daddy and on the dress heels of mama, and they have the convictions and the standards and the preferences that they have because mama and daddy have them, and you have not yet determined what yours are. It is a very volatile and it's a very scary time, and it's also a very dangerous time for you. Why? Because these convictions and determining where you're going to stand on things is important. You need to be able to defend your position. You need to be able to take the Word of God and show someone, this is why I take this position. And if someone prompts you on your convictions and you say, well, just cause, you don't have a conviction. If that's your answer, well, I just do. You don't have a conviction if that's your position. You need to be able to take the Bible and show someone why you have that conviction. You need to be able to defend it with the Word of God. Otherwise, it's not a conviction, it's someone else's. Until you basically can teach somebody else what you believe, it's really not yours yet. And that you say, well, that takes a lot of doing. Yeah, it does. It does. It takes a lot of reading, a lot of studying to be able to have a foundation. And I know many of us, well, that's where my church stands and that's where you want to stand. Well, I want you to stand where the church stands, but I want you to know where the church stands and why. See, that's convictions. And it takes some doing. All right, back to these verses now. We'll read the verses and we'll get at this. What is the husband accountable for? His firmness of conviction. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. These two verses are a tremendous section concerning convictions and standing firm in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses. Help us to understand them. Help them to be a part of our life that we may defend why we believe what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see in this firmness of conviction is what I call the circumspection of the opposition. The word circumspection simply means a careful, considerate, when it comes to all the circumstances that's before us. It means cautious. It means careful. And that's exactly what this first word in verse number 13 means. It says watch. This word, by the way, in verse 13 and 14, there's five imperatives. Five present imperatives. It means it's something we're to continuously be doing. And here it is laying a foundation for the kind of conviction that we should have. If you're going to have proper conviction, and by the way, as husbands, we constantly have to be on guard here. And this is the present. We should always be watching because you know what happens? The sand of the world shifts and changes. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the philosophy of the world changing. The philosophy of the world's always been the same, and it will always be the same. It will not change, but the way they present it changes. The world is very shifty, and the devil is very smart when it comes to how he creeps up and deceives and pulls the rug out from underneath many people, and it's pretty easy for him to do because most do not know what they believe nor why. So we have always we're to always be on watch. And this word watch here means to stay awake. It means to be alert. It means to be watchful. And this word, it's a pretty strong word. It's describing a determined effort to be awake under all circumstances. That means when you have to stay up all night because you have a crying baby. You know, it describes a person that even though you've been up all night with a crying baby or a sick husband or a sick wife or whatever the situation may be, you have responsibilities the next day that you have to take care of, and you can't call in work. Well, I'm going to take a sick day. You know, I had to stay up all night with a sick person. By the way, that's what so many people do nowadays. They call, you know, instead of taking care of responsibilities. And this is the idea. You know, the soldier that has been up all night for whatever reason, if he has guard duty the next morning, he's still going to pull guard duty. And by the way, this word watch here is a word that would describe a military man on guard duty. It would describe a military man when they're out on recon and he's the point man in the triangle of forward movement. He is that point man, and he better be aware of what his surroundings. He better be watching. This is the word. This word here, when you're watching, you're not only watching in order to protect yourself. You're watching to protect all those that's in your company, that's with you. And as husbands, this is something we definitely better be on top of. But you know what I see? I see a lot of husbands relegating this responsibility to the wife. There's very few women in the world that are as good hunters as men. There's some, but very few. I mean, his sister, Naomi, is one of the few. But very few women. You know why? You know why women are not as good a hunter as most men? Because they get distracted too easy. If some pretty bird or flower or, you know, or squirrel comes flying through, they forget about the deer they're looking for. And that is true, isn't it? Women are distracted easier than men. Men stay on focus most of the time. Better. And that's our responsibility. Now, I don't think these two verses here directly are written to women. I think directly they're written to men. Now, I think spiritually, individual, when it comes to our individual responsibility, everything that I'm preaching tonight to husbands is individually applicable to every single Christian. Every single Christian has a responsibility to watch when it comes to his personal responsibility in order to protect his spiritual life. But here in this verse, we need to realize that we have the responsibility to evaluate the trends of the day. I mean, we have to keep an eye on everything that's taking place. Again, realizing that the devil, he changes colors every now and then. I mean, he'll change the scenery in order to try to set something to deceive. Now, we've got to, when it comes to evaluating the trends of the day, that means spiritually. This world always has different spiritual trends that comes floating through. And that, not only that, but the entertainment of the world, it's different. But we've got to be able to evaluate these trends, may I say, without prejudice or bias. And that goes back up to the circumstances, the word circumspection, to evaluate and to carefully consider all the related circumstances before we act. That's what circumspection means. And we need to evaluate these trends. Now, how are we going to evaluate these trends? We're going to evaluate these trends by what the Bible says. What principle from Scripture can we apply toward trends to determine if they're right or if they're wrong? Why should we do that? Well, the reason why is because we do have an adversary, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 tells us, right? You know, it's sort of interesting. I've sort of evaluated things over the years when it comes to, you know, being circumspect when it comes to the opposition, watching trends and watching the enemy. I have determined that the enemy does things three different ways when it comes to people. And I'm going to relate this to men, okay? What I would call the young men or the young guns, they usually are tricked and deceived into compromise. Old men usually get tired and led into compromise. The middle-aged man usually gets treated into compromise. Now, you can think about those three terms. One gets tricked, one gets tired, and one gets treated. And you can evaluate life, and I guarantee you that's how the devil is going to attack the different three age groups of men. I don't want to get tired and get tricked in the or get sucked into compromise. As a young man, I did not want to be tricked, and I don't want to be tricked as an old man. And a lot of old men are tricked. Depends on who's doing the tricking. And as a middle-aged man, which I think I'm still in, I don't want to get so treated so pleasure-ridden that I'm sucked into compromise either. And I think we need to be aware of that. But the Bible over and over tells us to watch. There's many verses in the gospel that tells us to watch and pray. But watching is going to help us in a number of areas. The first thing, it will help us in our prayer life. You can go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, and you'll see a principle there about watching and praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 6, the principle there is it will protect our testimony. Revelation chapter 3, it will prevent judgment. Acts chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it will make sure if we're watching, we will follow the right example. You know, it's one thing to be tricked and follow the wrong example, right? The blind leading the blind. Matthew 26, 41, it will keep you, if we watch, it will keep us from temptation. In Matthew 24, Luke 12, and a few other verses, it will prevent us from being ashamed when the Lord returns, if we're watching. So watching is the circumspection of the opposition, those that would, and the trends and enemies that would want to tear our convictions down or change our convictions. It's amazing to me to see how many homes, they're very stalwart, 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 and then all of a sudden, down they go. They throw the convictions out the window. Doesn't make any difference anymore. What happened? Something happened. They didn't view, and they were not careful when it came to the opposition. And I don't want any family in this church to end up that way. Number two tonight, back in verse number 13. So we see the first thing, watch, the circumspection of the opposition. Number two, it says, stand ye. Ye stand fast in the faith. Number two, the convictions that will lead to obedience. The convictions that are obedient. Now, the convictions that are obedient are really the only convictions that you have. You can say you believe something, but if you're not obedient to it except when people are watching, you really don't have a conviction. Will your convictions convict you in a court of law? You've heard that type before, but will your convictions convict you in a court of law? Now notice the word it says, stand fast in the faith. The word stand fast here is another imperative. It means to stand firm. It means to be steadfast. It means to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. Now, it's this word right here, literally, we could translate this stand fast and have convictions in the faith. I could translate that phrase that way. Have convictions in the faith. And that's the reason why this section is so good for the point that I'm putting forth. This word speaks of the stability that gives good ground and a good footing. See, that's what convictions do for you. It gives you good balance, good footing. And by the way, you want good footing if you're going to be playing basketball, football, run track, whatever it is, baseball. You're going to want good footing. Why do they have special made shoes for each one of these sports? For proper footing. You know, golf has the little cleats. Football, baseball has cleats. Track runners have little cleats. They're all a little different because they need a special kind of footing for each sport. Basketball, tennis shoes have certain designs on the bottom, and they've been millions of dollars down through the years spent on research on what is the best grip, give you the best footing. And here, this is what this is talking about. The Roman soldiers were so successful because they designed shoes that had little hobnob nails driven through them, and then another piece of leather put on top of that. So when they were marching and they needed to take a stand and fight in muddy or terrain or whatever, they had spikes in the ground. When they started moving forward, and sometimes how they moved forward was shield against shield, and they were able to push the other soldiers down on the ground and kill them as they went over them. Why? Because they had those type of cleated shoes when the other soldiers did not. And this convictions that are obedient is part of the standing fast. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Philippians 1, 27, it says, stand fast in one spirit. Philippians 4, 1, it says, stand fast in the Lord. Same thing is said in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, stand fast in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15 says, stand fast and hold the traditions. Basically, again, implying which you have been taught. Now, traditions that you've been taught, again, should be the very principles of the Word of God. And it's there again that these convictions that you're going to be obedient to should come from. Now, there's another phrase with this stand fast. It says, stand fast in the faith. The Bible tells us that we're to be obedient to the faith. We're to live by faith. It tells us we're justified by faith. That tells us our faith should increase. It tells us that we should do the work of faith, that we should be centered in faith. We should fight the good fight of faith. Our faith should edify others. We should be sound in the faith. Over and over and over, faith is mentioned. And here it says, stand fast in that faith. You know, guarantee you one thing, your faith will be tried. The devil will make sure of it. Your faith is, your flesh is determined to try your faith. It's going to be tried. Stand fast in it. I can guarantee one thing, the more you read it and study it, the more you'll stand in it. Why? Because you'll understand it more. Now, it shouldn't come down to understanding it when it comes to having being obedient to it. But the more you understand it, the more you are intimate with the truths of it, the more you will be able to recall them, and you'll stand more fast in it because of that. But if you read it and it says it, you're to obey it regardless if you understand it or not. But we're to stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. Be firmly committed. In other words, have convictions in the faith, the convictions that are obedient. The third thing I want you to see in this passage is not only the circumspection of the opposition and the convictions that are obedient, but number three, the courage that overcomes. Notice it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. And then number three, quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. That is an old English terminology. And it's a very, very interesting word. The phrase, quit ye like men, is the translation of one word. One word. Guess what? This one word is used one time in Scripture, and right here it is. Only one time it's used in all the Bible. Now, I do want you to turn to another passage of Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. And I turn you to 2 Samuel because here is a second place that this Greek word is used if you're looking at the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter number 10, notice how the Hebrew word that is translated here, it means the exact same thing. 2 Samuel chapter 10, notice verse number 12. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people. Play the men? That's the same word. The Hebrew word here means the same thing as the Greek word. Play the men for our people, and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth good to him. Play the men for our people. Quit ye like men. Listen, it's time that we had some men in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what I mean is simply this. We need the men that are here. We need the men that's in every church of Jesus Christ to be a man. It's a whole lot harder to live the Christian life than it is to live the worldly life. It's a whole lot harder. It takes more of a man to live the Christian life than it does the worldly life. And here, my point back in 1 Corinthians, the courage that overcomes. My point is simply this, word quit ye like men. Again, another present imperative. It means to conduct yourself as a man. It means to conduct yourself with courage. It means to act like a man. It means to show yourself a man. And this word is oozing with masculinity. This is unusual. It could be translated this way. Be a manly man is what this word can mean. In other words, you're not going to be a coward when it comes to hardship. You're not going to be a coward when it comes to opposition. You're not going to be a coward when you have to fight. You're not going to be a coward when you need to rescue someone. You're going to be a manly man, as it said in Samuel. Play the man and do it for the people. Do it for God. Play the man. Act like a man. Be a manly man. Doing right and leading your family for right is always going to be put to the test. And it's always, I said, always going to be put to the test. In other words, you can't do right without having conflict. I mean, that's a problem. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can't do right without having conflict. Why? It goes against the worldview. It goes against your flesh and my flesh. It will go against, therefore, carnal believers. The more you try to do right, the more you're going to have opposition from carnal church members. And the reason why, the flesh never changes. If you're lost, The flesh never changes. If you're a carnal believer, the flesh is not going to change. And if you're a carnal believer, you're going to oppose those that's trying to do right. You'll call them legalist. You'll call them, well, you're just too consecrated. Why do you want to be that way? That's what carnality says. And if you think that, you're carnal. If you're wanting to say that, you're carnal. But I can guarantee you one thing. When you do step forward and you play the man, you and by the way, this idea here, being the courage that overcomes, that's a part of the definition. Conduct oneself with courage. By the way, that has always been a trait of manhood, is courage in the face of danger. Well, it's not that you don't have enough sense to know you should be afraid. That's not the issue. I've heard people define it that way. Well, you just don't have enough sense to know most men don't have enough sense to know. No, that's a stupid definition. It has nothing to do with it. But the man that has courage looks at the situation, knows it's a dangerous situation, but chooses to do right even when he is afraid. That's a man. That's a manly man. When he chooses to do right, even though he knows he might lose life or limb, he's still going to do right. That's a man. And by the way, you need to decide these things before the battle comes. You can't wait till you're attacked and you're facing compromise to determine if you're going to be a man or not. You got to decide this before the fight comes. You young men, you got to decide this now. You can't wait to somebody say, now you need to read this book on Calvinism. You need to decide now what you're going to say to that person. You can't wait till you know, that type of thing starts coming up. But the courage that overcomes, see, this type of courage, this type of manhood overcomes. I am so thankful that America is not being settled now. If America was being settled now, the Indians would have won, hands down. Wes up there would be telling us all what to do because he's got Indian blood in him. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that manhood in America nowadays is pretty weak. They don't want to fight. They don't want to do right. They don't want to, when hardship comes, well, I'm going to go home to my mama, No, it's time to be, when hardship comes, it's time to be a man. It's not time to go home to mama. And it's not just to be hard and no, that's not a point. That's what we get a view of manhood a lot. No, it's not that either. But we must never form a truce with the world or with the flesh or with the devil. We should be willing to fight them anytime we have to for right. We must stand and we must expose error. And if need be, we must expose those that are expounding error. Now, that's not too popular in the religious circles in which you start naming names and telling people, this is wrong. All of a sudden, people don't like that. No, if need be, we should expose those that are expounding error, and we should always expose the error that's being out there. That's a part of the courage that overcomes. Number four, back to verse number 13. So watch. Stand fast. Quit ye like men, and then be strong. Number four, the conditioning that will outdo. When I was in high school playing basketball and football, we had some coaches that at that time I just thought were a little nuts. We were teasing some of our grandsons this weekend. We told them they were rolling around on the floor, and we said, lay down, be still, raise your legs. And I was trying to get them to raise their legs about that far off the floor, doing leg lifts, and just hold. I said, hold them. And they'd turn red. And I said, all right, you can put them down. Raise them. Hold them. I had a football coach that weighed about 230 pounds. And we'd do leg lifts, and he'd come around and stand on your stomach while you were doing leg lifts. Believe you me, you're going to hold. You're going to tighten that gut, and you're going to hold those legs because you didn't. He's going to mash your guts out. And then we had a basketball coach that just ran us to death. I mean, at the end of every practice, we're glad that's over. But you know what? When game time came, we were glad he did it. You know why? Because he had a philosophy, you're going to play from the beginning of the buzzer to the end of the buzzer, all out, if you win by 1 or 100. You've heard me say that before. And that's the way he coached. That's the way he played. And we ran the other team. The other teams we played would play with us for about 3 and 3.5 quarters. But that last half of the fourth quarter, a lot of times by the fourth quarter, They were so tired, that's when we'd run the score up and win the game, was in that last quarter or the last half of that quarter, because they weren't conditioned like we were. He ran us to death. And that's what this right here, it says, be strong. It's another imperative. It means to be strengthened or to become strong. Now, how are you going to become strong? How are you going to be strengthened? Now, in this verse, of course, in the context of the Bible, we would draw our strength from the Lord. In Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, be strong in grace. Ephesians 3:16 says, be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. If we're going to do what we should do, we're going to be strengthened from the Lord. But I know if I can take a physical application and apply it spiritually, physically, I have never gotten stronger sitting on my rear. I've not got stronger just sitting. I've always got softer. I've got weaker. But it's when I work that I get stronger. It's work that causes my muscles to get harder and stronger. It's not sitting around doing nothing. My daddy used to tell me on the farm, especially when I started becoming a young teenager, and was wanting to go there and wanting to go there and wanting to go to other things. He said, boy, I'm going to work you so hard that you're not going to want to party tonight. I've heard him say that to me on many occasions. And there's very few nights that when I came home and took a bath, shower after working all day, that I really felt rambunctious enough to go out and go somewhere else. You know, it was bedtime. If I were going to go anywhere, I might go down and sit on the side of a lake and fish where I could relax. But it's none of this going out and staying up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and not knowing where you're at. Now, I knew where I was going to be at because I was so tired, that's where I was going to be. And listen, if you are going to be strong in the Lord, you're going to exercise for the Lord. You say, what? Well, if you're going to have the proper condition, and again, physically, if you're going to have the proper condition in the day to keep your physical body strong, you're going to have a balanced diet. Right? And you're going to have proper exercise. You know, it's amazing to me to see what some athletes endure and go through in order to make their bodies as strong as they become for the different sports. You take any of us in here and put us on a football field tonight and let them hit us like they hit those football players, and we wouldn't walk for a week. Why? Those guys hit and knock them 10 feet backwards and they jump up and ready to go again. Why? They are toned. I mean, they are hard. Why? Because of all the conditioning they've been through. But we expect to come to church and sit and think we're spiritually conditioned for the Lord. It never happened. You're going to have a spiritual balanced diet. Notice I said a spiritual balanced diet. And you're going to have to do proper spiritual exercise to be conditioned that will outdo the devil, that will outdo the world, or outdo your flesh. That's the only way. And if your flesh is winning, the world's winning, or the devil's winning, you're not conditioned properly. There's many hyperactive Christians. That's because they're not eating properly. You know what a hyperactive Christian does? It aggravates most people and frustrates the rest. And there's no spiritual riddling for them either. Isn't that true? Doesn't hyperactive people just drive you bonkers? Right? You've heard me say this before, but ADD is absent dad's discipline. Not attention depth, whatever syndrome, whatever they call it. But it's because a dad hadn't disciplined the kid to make him sit long enough. My dad used to make me sit. He said, son, sit down and be still. Well, I wasn't doing anything wrong to start with. But I found out later it's simply he wanted me to learn that when he said sit, I was going to sit when I was messing up. Worked wonders. My daddy said, sit, I sat. When he said, be still, I was still. What am I trying to say? Don't need any hyperactives in the spiritual realm. We don't need sick ones in the spiritual realm. You know what sick ones do? It makes everybody else weary. They're weary, and they make other people weary when they're sick. And the same is true when we don't need any lazy Christians. A lazy Christian is someone that's not conditioned properly. Now, what am I saying? It says, be strong, literally, be strengthened. It's passive. It's something that's done to you. We got to the place where there's a whole lot of Pop-Tart Christians. You know what a Pop-Tart Christian is? A whole lot of bread and a little fruit. And that's what kind of Christians we have. They have all kind of bread, but very little fruit. The conditioning that will outdo. We need to be conditioned spiritually so we can outdo the opposition. Number 5, verse number 14. Let all your things be done with charity. Sort of interesting, this let all your things be done. If we took the word let and take the word be and the word done, those three words are translation from one Greek word, and it's an imperative again. But he says, let be done, literally, let be done all your things with charity. Now, these all your things, I would believe, in context, would be a good application to the watch, the stand fast, quit ye like men, be strong in verse number 13. That's a good application. However, it goes beyond those four imperatives in verse 13, and it does include everything that we would do, everything we're to do, is to be done this way, and that's with charity. So the fifth point is the charity for operation. Charity for operation. This word, let be done, it simply means to, the be done there means to perform or to be produced. It literally and basically means just to be. Let be. Let be what? Let be all things. All things are to be. How? With charity. You know, fundamentalists, independent Baptists, aren't known for being loving. We should be. I mean, we can be hard, but we can be loving. There's nothing wrong with the combination. We tend to think that they can't have that combination, but I think that's the combination that's needed. We need, as it's in verse number 13 does not describe the soft individual. It describes a hard individual. And then he couples verse 14 with softness. Now, a month ago, I preached a message on leadership and took qualities from Paul's life. And in that message, I told you that Paul was velvet steel. Remember making that statement? Well, here these two verses are describing the same thing. In verse number 13, you're describing a manly man that's strong. But now you're describing a manly man that has some softness to him. This love with charity. By means of charity or in charity, all things. Again, everything that's been listed here. Listen, you can fight with love. Some people think, well, you can't fight. You can't love if you're fighting. No, you can fight with love. That means you're taking the right stand the right way. And you can do that. You can take the right stand the right way. And you say, well, how? Why do I fight sin? I fight sin because I love holiness. I fight wrong because I love right. I fight Satan because I love God. And you can have, there's a lot of things we can, you know. I fight addiction because I love soberness. You know, some people say, oh, I fight Pepsi because I love Coke. You know, I don't, whatever. But you can take the right stand the right way. And we can let love control us at home. You know, I've seen this on a number of occasions when a man in public is all oozy-goozy loving, but he's strict and hard and stern at home. Kids grow up to see hypocrisy there, and they usually don't want much what dad has. But we can have love, and love can control us at home, at church, at work, at school, wherever you're at. Love can control you, and you can take the right stand the right way. Just because we say we do it with charity doesn't mean that you're open for compromise. See, that's what some people say. Well, if you really love, people think that people that exercise love are pushovers. No, they're not. Not if you're really loving properly. If you're a pushover, if you're an easy pushover, you're not exercising biblical love. Turn over, please, to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 13, it says, now abide faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity is greater than faith and hope. Look, please, the first verse of Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at this verse, then I will look at one more, and I'll be basically done. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." And walk there again, your daily demeanor, the way you walked in everything you do, is to be done in love or with love. "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior." The same way Christ walked and lived in love, so can we. Again, you can take the... Did Christ take the right stands? Was he tough on sin? Or was he a compromiser? No, he wasn't. He took the right stands the right way. You can believe the right thing and you can treat people the right way. And listen, if you're not treating people with love, I don't care how long we've been saved, if we're not treating people with love, we're not being very spiritual at that time. God's not leading us at that point in time. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice what it says here. This verse here is very similar to the one that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 16:14. "Let all things be done with charity." Here in verse number 8, and it says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." If you ever, ever have an unforgiven spirit, you are not having the charity that you need to have to operate in this world. Biblical love never motivates the changing of biblical convictions, but it does affect how we reach people with our convictions. I can tell you, every single one of us in this room will stand before God someday and give an account for our firmness that we take in our convictions. But we men that have families, we would give an extra account for how we led our families with our convictions. And I'm convinced that as pastor of this church, I will give an account for how I've led this church in convictions. But I can guarantee you, it all starts with us being willing to live the convictions that we give for our family. You know, what kind of hypocrite would I be if I gave convictions for you that I didn't live? What kind of hypocrite would I be to my family if I told my girls and my wife, you do this, but I wasn't willing to do it myself? No, our convictions should be something that's first and foremost, that's mine. I know why it's mine. I can explain it to you why it's mine. And then, and only then, when I'm living it, will I ever convince you to consider my conviction? Let's do it. Let's pray.